Welcome to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I am Ryan Smith.
I'm Nathan Copeland.
I'm Rich Johnson.
Wait, oh, and I'm Josh White. I got skipped. No, that's all right. We got Richie Rich.
Rich.
What up?
That's glad, right. Glad you're here with us.
Thanks,
and of course,
brother.
Also, we don't want to leave out the fifth member of our crew.
Bow to your sensei.
Robo Todd, glad that you're here. Now, Todd, if there's anything that you need to say to us for having basically, we skipped you completely last week, and the week before barely broke you in. Is there anything that you'd like to say to us?
Bow to your sensei.
We will do that.
He ain't messing around.
He ain't messing around.
Let's get down to the nitty gritty.
Let's do that. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. Mm-hmm. there's several things that we get to talk about, but also, Rich, glad to have you here. We're going to talk a little bit about missions and kind of the upcoming mission trips that we have. I know there's a New York informational meeting coming up. So whether we want to do missions first or talk about the questions that were texted in, Josh, I'll let you figure that out.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's start. Rich, what do you got coming up, man?
Yeah, we are just thrilled to have two mission trips coming up this summer. Of course, we just completed a mission trip to Canada back in November. We had a team that went up there and did some reconstruction work for the House of Omid, which we have some IMB missionaries who have a relationship here, parents that attend here at Arrow Heights are active members, and so we're so thrilled that we were able to take some missionary, some of our own people to go up there and to help them. And those guys were texting this weekend and showed some of the finished product of some of those rooms and stuff, and awesome. Just looks fantastic.
That's great.
It looks great. Yeah.
Cool.
Now, House of Omid means
the House of Omid in Farsi, Hope. That's right. Yeah, the House of Hope.
Awesome. So building bridges with Muslims and those in Canada?
Yes. Those that are mostly from the Middle East that show up in Vancouver.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And we had Cause for Celebration this weekend. You want to talk about that a little bit?
Yes. So thrilled. You know, we had our missions banquet back in November, and, you know, that just went fantastic. I was so proud of our church for having it was our best crowd. It was our most attendees that we've ever had. So I was just thrilled with that. Of course, we had the program, and it's all focused upon the work that God is doing through our international mission board missionaries. And of course, that event launches our focus on Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And, our goal was $33,000. I've got a few people in our church that help us plan for that event, and also they also help us really evaluate and taking a look at setting the goal. Of course, our goal it was 33,000. That was 3,000 more than last year. We didn't meet our goal last year. It was. You know, I think we can point to COVID with so many things.
It's COVID's fault.
It was because of COVID. Right. And, I'm just so thrilled. It just gave me goosebumps when they came into my office and shared with me that we have gone over our goal, way over our goal. And our total, I just got this from Jessica. Of giving, our goal is 33,000, and received to date is $46,443.85.
Wow. That's incredible.
Oh, wow. That's the most. Yeah, I've been here for a long time. That's by far the most that's been given to Lottie Moon. So,
and what's great about that with Lottie Moon, 100% of that goes to the
mission
field.
Yes, it does. It does. It's just I'm thrilled to share that with our own IMB missionaries that we have partnerships with, because they wanted to make sure back in November and also December in those emails that they send us to kind of know what the Lord's doing in their ministry and how we can pray as a church, and they really emphasize that. So Awesome. So I'm looking forward to sharing that with them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we've got a trip coming up to, well, information about a trip.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the last Sunday of this month, which I believe is the 27th, I think. Yes. No, I'm sorry. The 29th. Yeah. On Sunday, the 29th, immediately after the worship service in the worship center, I will host a New York mission trip information meeting. And this is for those that say, hey, I would just like to kind of check that out and just kind of hear about it, or they're just kind of interested, or maybe it's like, yes, I've, you know, we are really feeling that that's a mission project that myself and my family or my spouse that we could go on. This will be our fifth time there. Of course, it is with our NAM, North American Mission Board missionaries, Jordan and Becky Salceda, and they started a church in they left summer of 2016. They've actually launched the church, I'm going to say 2018, because there's so much groundwork and training and stuff involved. And the Lord has blessed Everlasting Church so much there in Pelham Parkway in the Bronx. And every team member who's been in the past just absolutely loves it. We've had many people return to go each year. So that kind of tells you something.
Yeah,
so anyway, yeah. So it's just focused on that community, which the Salcedas and Everlasting Church does so well. I have never known a church that does so much for their community or in their, where they are in their neighborhood is what they call it. Yeah. So,
awesome.
So anyway, please come. Please come and learn and to see if this is something that the Lord may be leading you to attend in the Bronx.
Cool. And just to reiterate, that's January 29th, right after the morning worship in the worship center.
Yes.
Okay.
That's correct. Info
meeting for New York.
Yes, that's right. Yeah,
cool.
Thank you.
Awesome. Awesome. Sweet. Well, we had a bunch of questions come in this week. The first one was Tuesday of last week, so didn't even wait for the sermon to pop. We'll get to that question later on in the podcast. But the first question we had that we wanted to talk through was best and worst sodas, or if you're going to say it right, best and worst pop.
I was going to ask you all, do you call it soda? Do you call it pop? Call it Coke?
I'm a pop guy.
To me, everything's a Coke.
Fascinating.
Yeah. What would you get me a Coke? Yeah. What kind? Dr. Pepper. That's like, that makes sense to me.
Me too. My mom taught me that.
Yeah.
Everything's a Coke.
Yeah. Soda sounds strange to me.
My wife would say all there is Coke.
You know,
she just, yeah.
I saw one of those social media maps that shows what people call certain things. Uh-huh. And one of them was soda, pop, Coke. And here in Oklahoma, most people call it Coke. And down in Texas, too. So it's kind of interesting.
Uh-huh. See?
That's what I call
it,
Coke.
I don't know how I landed on the pop thing. I guess that's just what I was raised
with. Soda pop.
Soda pop?
Soda pop.
That's weird.
Fizzy drink.
It might be that Venezuelan connection.
Maybe. Yeah. Maybe Argentina. Yeah.
I'm sorry, Argentina.
That's okay.
Sorry, brother.
No, you're good. You're
Argentina.
Good. That's okay.
So best and worst.
They did say worst.
Fizzy drink.
And this does come straight from the sermon.
Yes.
It does.
Well, it does.
Major point.
Refined taste, i.e. Dr. Pepper, is what you said.
Mm-hmm.
So best and worst. So Ryan, what would you say? Best and worst.
I'll go ahead and start there, and I'll stand where I planted my feet. Number one, Dr. Pepper. Bar and above. Number two, I'll go with root beer.
Okay.
I'm not real stodgy on the kind. Barks, Mug, any IBC, also, you know, it's all good. And then third, I'm going with Coke Zero. Which is the best Coke?
Have you had Coke Zero Cherry?
I have. It's wonderful. There's vanilla cherry.
Yeah, I'm not down with the vanilla cherry, but the cherry, like, that's my jam lately.
Yeah.
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 I'll go like Dr. Pepper is kind of like top tier. Like if I'm going to be a discerning drinker of Coke, pop, soda, fizzy drink, it's going to be Dr. Pepper. I really loved Coke with lime when they had it. Hmm. Did you ever have just like the regular Coke with lime? Oh my gosh, it's the greatest. Like it was really good. But Dr. Pepper is what I'm going to plant my feet. We'll go worst after we do favorites. So Nathan, what do you think?
I'm going to contradict myself here. I'm going to say Coke is better than Dr. Pepper because Dr. Pepper's too sweet.
And
I'm going to say Diet Coke is better than Coke because Coke is also a little too sweet.
Even Coke Zero?
But here's the contradiction. I really do like root beer too, and root beer is often really sweet. So something about the root beer thing that's just different for me. It's almost in its own category. I will say this also. I opened up a soda Coke thing yesterday, and it sprayed everywhere. And I said, don't worry, guys, it's sugar-free. It's not going to be sticky. And my kid said, no, it's still going to be sticky because apparently artificial sweeteners are still sticky. I didn't know that. In fact, I would be willing to, you know, argue about that because I doubt that's true. I can't imagine how Splenda would be sticky. But anyway, that's my answer.
I'm just wondering how many sticky surfaces you've left behind in the past because you just assume it would go away.
You just pouring your Diet Coke all over the
Don't
table.
Don't worry, it'll evaporate.
Worry not, citizens. Worry not, is citizens. Not but aspartame.
Oh, Pastor Rich, what do you think, man?
You know, I'm a Coke lover. I just love Coke. I was raised on it. My mom's a Coke-aholic, and so I think when I was young, that was just instilled in my formation in the womb. But I tell you what, my favorite drink anywhere is Coney Depot. Mm-hmm. They're at 81st and Elm. They have the best Dr. Pepper out of the fountain by far.
Really?
It is. Wow. It's constant.
I'm gonna have to write that
and
down.
I've been doing that for years going there. In fact, I went there last week with Todd McCoy and Cooper.
What makes it so much better?
It's just balanced. Great. With the syrup and the carbonation, it is wonderful. Wow. So I drink too much Dr. Pepper when I go to Coney Depot.
Just about anything with those Coneys is good, man.
Yeah.
That's right. It's a splurge. And, well, at what point, we're taking this far too long, but that's okay. It's interesting.
Someone texted it in, so it's legit.
I'm like a Coke with pizza guy. And we need to clarify, this is Coca-Cola, yes. But I'm a Coca-Cola with pizza kind of guy. Mm. But if I'm eating tacos, like a Pepsi slaps, in the lingo of the children, like it's just a thing, right? You got to pair it with the right thing.
I couldn't tell you what Pepsi tastes like.
No,
I have no recollection.
It tastes like not Coca-Cola.
Yeah.
You know, back in the day. Here in Broken Arrow, just right across the 101st Houston, where Harbor Freight is, there used to be a Kmart store. And back in the, you know, this is way back then, I took my first Coke Pepsi challenge. They used to have that back in the day.
Yeah.
I'm just showing my age, that's all. I chose Coke over Pepsi. Yeah. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting. So some of our older people will remember the old Kmart over there. So.
That really it will really date yourself. You said, took the Coke Pepsi challenge at Kmart.
Yeah, I know. A long time ago.
But I remember it.
Yeah.
Worst. What's the worst?
Josh? Oh, my gosh. Does LaCroix count? Like, is that, if we're talking fizzy drinks, like, I'm starting to like the flavored fizzy water that's not sweetened, but I don't remember what somebody, LaCroix just tastes like I'm chewing on deodorant. Like,
the fact that you know that is like is quite concerning.
What I assume spray deodorant would taste like, I guess I should say.
I put that down as well as on number two. I put LaCroix. It just seems like everyone's faking liking it. Like, this is a good.
It's got a bite.
Yeah. Look, what they're really saying is this should be sweet.
Amen.
Yeah, the flavors, they nailed the flavors. It just, it's probably great if you put a bunch of sugar in it.
Yeah, yeah.
Or Splenda.
Whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
And then pour it all over so it won't be sticky.
I don't know if I have like a worst. I would just say it just seems like a Mountain Dew is going to kill you. That's all I'll say about that. It just feels like there are many ways that it could kill you. Mm-hmm. And it's probably working its evil magic within you while you drink it.
That?
Yeah.
Yeah. I like a Mountain Dew every once in a while, but not on the regular. Yeah.
Now, Diet Mountain Dew is fine. Ugh, anyway.
So weird.
Dude, the better option to Mountain Dew is Mellow Yellow.
Oh, yeah.
That's kind of hard to find.
Right, it's all about, you know, kind of dating ourselves. You guys remember Jolt?
Of course. Yeah, Jolt Cola.
They brought that back.
Did they?
Yeah.
Now, that will kill you, I think.
Well, Surge. Surge was like the late 90s, early 2000s.
Yeah, I remember that.
Soda killer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then they came out with Red Bull.
Yeah.
And I think that's why they brought Jolt back.
They're like, wait a minute.
Yeah, like, wait. Apparently fine now.
Awesome. Do you have a worst?
Yeah. My grandmother would get A&W cream soda, and it was absolute horrible. Horrible.
I kind of like cream soda.
I do too. It takes a brain shift, though.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to go there.
Yeah.
Yep.
But also, anything diet, I can't stand it. Yeah.
Okay.
We got to the bottom of that.
That's right. Well, hey, if you're still with us, we're going to dive into some actual questions and actually talk about stuff that matters. So, well, this all matters. But anyways, before we regress back into it, our second question after the soda question that came in this week was basically on an update. They're just asking for an update on a new children's minister as far as the search hiring process, where we're at with that. What the requirements would be, all that kind of stuff. And then how can they pray to support our staff during this time?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for the question. This is something we kind of introduced towards the end of November, that we'd be having a three-quarter time interim children's minister coming on board. We were able to reach out and talk to several people within the ministry and around, trying to get some good names, and we have been able to progress forward with someone, and those conversations are going well. This was not something that we just put out in mass. We wanted to start with people in our church first who have those relationship bridges and who know kind of the culture of Arrow Heights. And so that's kind of where we started, and we've been continuing down that lane. So continue to pray for us, for our candidate, as well as just for discernment for all of us and for wisdom as we head down. Hopefully we'll have some kind of update for the church as a whole soon.
Yeah, that's great. Awesome. We look forward to it. I mean, this is definitely a crucial element in our church, and it is anticipated. So,
yeah.
More info to come.
Yeah. Thanks
Sweet.
For asking.
So the sermon yesterday focused on Mark 2:18 through 22, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And some talk of fasting in there. And so our next question is worded this way. What is the place of fasting for the Christian today?
It's a very good question. I would say Matthew 6, that I referenced in the sermon, where Jesus talks about these three things, expressions of piety and allegiance to God, the almsgiving, the prayer, and the fasting. Jesus addresses all of those things, but said that they should be done, you know, in private. Personally, it's more about the heart than the act. And when Jesus addresses fasting, he says, when you fast. So there's an assumption from Jesus that we should be fasting and that we do fast. In Scripture, we see fasting tied to a couple of things. One, in the Old Testament, God commands fasting on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, which is really the only day that he commands a fast. Now, we see Ezra, we see David commanding national fast, a day of fasting in times of mourning, or in times, we see Nehemiah, when there's decisions, like deep decisions that need to be made, just really any kind of life event that you really want focus, prayer, and dedication toward. I think that's something that carries over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. I don't think we still fast on the Day of Atonement because Jesus is our atonement and has accomplished that for us. But fasting should be a healthy and regular rhythm for Christians in times of need, in times of question, and times of major life event, a time to focus on God.
Yeah, it's really good. One verse that comes to my mind on this question is from Matthew 4, where Jesus says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I think fasting is just sort of a tangible expression of that truth that we can set aside. I mean, food is the first thing people, you know, think about. But, you know, we can fast from other things. I don't think there's necessarily a strict, you know, regulation about what we fast from necessarily. But to take something that is, you know, something that we enjoy or something that we even need, like food, and say, you know, what I need even more than food, oh Lord, you know, is you and your word. And so to somehow kind of leverage that hunger that we have as a very tangible reminder that what we need even more is God's word, I think it'd be very helpful in spiritual life. I can't say I'm a expert practitioner. I have fasted here and there. I'd be curious to hear you guys just kind of what your experience of that is. But yes, to be able to take time to be reminded of our deepest need is something, especially in a land of plenty like the United States, is something I think is very helpful, necessary even. Just to be reminded of where our true spiritual food is found, and that's the most important food we get.
Mm. Yeah.
Well said.
Yeah.
You know, I was just doing some research on this, and I really like what John Piper shares about a definition of fasting. And John says, here is a general accepted definition of fasting among Christians over the centuries. He says, fasting is a temporary renunciation of something that is in itself good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and His work in our lives. Hmm. And I really like that.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really good. The practical outworking being a denying of oneself in order to seek deeper devotion to the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
That's really good. Any other thoughts?
And just like to kind of go with along with what Pastor Ryan, Pastor Nathan said, is that fasting is a way of saying with our stomach and our whole body how much we need and want and trust Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that kind of symbolism and that kind of devotion, we've lost a lot. It seems like we see it repeatedly throughout the scripture, particularly amongst the prophets. But I think that's something, if you have not fasted before, if you wonder about it, taking Dr. Piper's definition and seeing how countercultural, to your point, Nathan, it is to deny yourself something. Mm. You know, we don't do that very often. Mm. We're continually bent towards what we can get and what we can consume. But this is a very helpful way of being intentionally turning against the wind, so to speak. Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Obviously, with food, you know, you want to be cautious because if you've got health issues, you want to make sure you're not hurting yourself. But you can, like Nathan said, you can fast from anything. I've fasted from, I don't think the disciples fasted from social media, but doggone, our world needs to fast from social media from time to time, if not forever, because it's only just a hotbed of frustration that pulls us away from a walk with Christ, I think. So,
except for this podcast. Don't fast from this podcast.
I wouldn't call this social media.
Oh, is it not?
No.
And it's, see, I don't even know what social media is. How about that?
No, you should listen strictly to this podcast.
Just to this podcast.
On repeat and nothing else.
On repeat, man.
Wow.
Quoting us. It could be dangerous.
Let me just add something that you may choose to fast, and let's say you choose from social media. That doesn't mean that you start watching TV. You know, there's a reason why you fast. There should be a purpose of why you fast. I can remember one time back in student ministry days, I had one of our college students come in. He said, I'm fasting. They wanted to let me know and others know that they were fasting. And I had to pull them off to the side and say, you know, this is something that's not supposed to be focused upon you. Mm-hmm. Fasting is not focused upon you. And I know sometimes people like to let others know. I even hate to say this, but it's kind of pharisaical when you're kind of letting people know, hey, you
Check
know, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, yeah, I'm being spiritual here. And, you know, just a really good scripture that talks about that is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, where that scripture says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I just think we just really need to watch our hearts and watch our motives for that. And it needs to be done privately, and the focus is completely upon the Lord and not on us. We don't want anything to draw any attention to us. We want our time that we decide to fast from something to be focused upon the Lord and seeking Him.
Right. Yeah, great point. Fasting is not just about a no. It's about embracing a greater yes. And to your point about social media, if you're going to fast from social media, and I see this from time to time, you don't need to announce it before you do. You know, I think that's a great application for that Matthew 6 passage. Just step back.
Yeah, that's great. Very good. Well, our last question today, I can appreciate. I really can. Because a good friend of mine, Nacho Libre, I think, struggles with this same issue because he loves to, at times, in the privacy of his room, wear his stretchy pants. And so the question that we're going to answer the last is, can or should a Christian do yoga? Obviously, stretchy pants being yoga pants.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. So can or should a Christian do yoga?
That's a big question. I know you've been having some conversations with some of the college kids about this. And what I would say, if I could just cut right to the chase, I would say no. And here's why for me. We live in a supernatural world. There's a quote from Shakespeare, I think, that is quoted by a guy named Peter Kraft. Peter Kraft is a philosopher. And the quote goes something like, "Oh yes, Horatio, there is more in heaven and on earth than is ever dreamed up in your philosophies." And Kraft uses that to kind of describe sort of the difference between like a pre-modern worldview and sort of a modern or postmodern worldview. In the pre-modern worldview, people agreed with Hamlet, I think, that there is more in objective reality than what can be seen, you know, and felt and experienced with our senses, or tested in a laboratory. There is a spiritual world, a supernatural world out there. In kind of modern times, people have said, well, you know, it's a more rationalistic approach that says what we, you know, experience and what we see and what we can kind of think about and explain scientifically, that's what's in objective reality. Postmodernism is a little bit different in that it says, actually, they kind of agree with the rationalistic scientism of modernism. But then they say, actually, you know, to even try to explain something with a supernatural explanation, you are just manipulating people. You're just having a power play. So, you know, as Christians, in this sense at least, I think we should be sort of pre-modern in that we believe in the supernatural spiritual realm of angels and demons, of objective moral truth that we can't test. You know, these truths are revealed. And so when it comes to yoga, for me, I've always been sort of uncomfortable. I haven't done extensive research or anything like that, but just uncomfortable in the sense that if you know anything about sort of the origins of yoga, it's a spiritual activity. And so to say, like I know some Christians, you know, do that, well, it's really just stretching for me. To me, at least, that always feels a little bit like, you know, modernistic, if you will, in the sense of sort of separating out kind of just physical reality from spiritual reality. And I think that's a dangerous kind of thing to do. All of life is sort of laced with spiritual reality. And especially whenever you're talking about something like yoga that was designed as a spiritual practice, I think we should need to be at least aware. I mean, can you have Christian yoga with different types of meditation? And I'm not sure. I don't know enough about yoga to really be able to answer that. But at least we should be supernaturalists in the way we approach questions like this and recognize that, yes, the battles that we fight are spiritual in nature, as Paul says in like Ephesians 6. And to open yourself up to that, I just think we need to be aware and be very careful and not naively just say, oh, it's just stretching. There's no spiritual reality to it. I mean, in one sense, everything has spiritual reality to it, you know? So that's kind of where I would land on that. Again, I have not done extensive research like some folks have, but I know those are concerns that are echoed by others as well. So
a few thoughts.
Yeah, I think you know, definition of yoga itself, yoga means union. And, you know, the goal in the act of doing yoga, at least from a religious perspective, from what, you know, they're bringing over from Hindu culture, is to unite self, or your temporary self, with the infinite Brahman, or the Hindu concept of God. And so there's a couple of podcasts that I've listened to, the Cultish podcast, which is a fantastic resource if you're trying to just wrestle through other beliefs and things that may be questionable. It'd be a good resource to connect with. Episodes 89 and 90 deal specifically with can a Christian do yoga, from a person who's practiced and taught it in the past and has recently come to Christ, or has come to Christ since then, and can speak into that. At the very least, exercising caution, knowing what you're doing when you're doing it. People from Hindu culture that come to faith in Christ don't go back to practicing yoga because they know it is inherently spiritual, just like what you're speaking to. Mm-hmm. And so each of the poses is designed to align a certain aspect of your chakra, which you can, I'm not saying that it exists, but the way that they say it aligns your chakra to the point when you get to the final pose, you are at a place where you can receive from revelation from Brahman, or you can be at peace with the Hindu god Brahman. And so I think we just, at the very least, and I would have to say no as well. It's like, I don't want any of that, you know? But at the very, very least, it should give you pause and consider exactly what you're walking into when you do what you call yoga, quote unquote.
What you just said there reminded me of Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 10, which comes, it's kind of a, in some ways, a precursor to his discussion of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. But he says in 10:18, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Anyway, it just is a reminder. Christians should be aware that the spiritual world is real. We do not want to be found even, you know, inadvertently fighting on the wrong side of that battle. So, and again, that's not to say that everyone who is a Christian who practices yoga is aware of all these things. As a middle school child, I was taught kind of this guided meditation stuff in PE class at a school in Albuquerque. And I had no idea what was going on with that. And I can see how certain Christians would say, well, I don't really know anything about that. That's not really why I do this. Well, I'm just saying, well, I think maybe we should be more aware.
Yeah.
Yeah, really good thoughts. I think at least we need to ask the question. You know, need to be informed. I think if I were to sit down across the coffee table from someone who asked me that question, my first response would be, what do you mean by yoga?
Yeah.
You know, I know that there are groups and even some churches that host, you know, yoga times, but we're going to divorce all of that from it. And we are, as you said, we're going to meditate on scripture, and we're going to, I don't know if you do mountain pose. Let's read Psalm 121. I look to the mountains, you know, I don't know, just making that up. But so in that way, I think for a lot of Westerners in our context, in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, it's mostly stretching and mindfulness. Now, that being said, we must recognize that for Western ideology as a whole, it probably is a little mix of both. And for the global, for our global brothers and sisters, it is much more identified with the religious contexts. So I think, one, take care of your body. There are lots of great stretches and things that you can do. Talk to a chiropractor, you know, develop a regimen, take care of your body. But there are probably ways to do it without kind of all of these other aspects.
And you said mindfulness. That's good. I think, you know, the Bible does give us a category for that, meditation. Mm-hmm. Like a man planted by streams of water, you know, and in his law, you know, he meditates day and night, Psalm 1. That's all over the Bible and all over the Christian tradition, practices of meditation, filling one's mind with God's truth so that it seeps down into our hearts and affects what we love and ultimately how we live and how we respond every day. That's a crucial practice that is, you know, prescribed in the Bible, that we don't want to replace with a poor substitute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's good.
Yeah, I know one aspect of yoga is emptying your mind, and I think, as all of y'all said, that's something you got to be so careful about, especially if you're doing yoga, doing stretches, and you're being led by somebody else, like those yoga classes. I know there's all different kinds of yoga classes. They got that where they turn up the heat up to the room to 105.
Hot yoga.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And but then you have an instructor that's leading, and they could lead believers to some thoughts that, or some emptying of your mind that would be good. But I think being centered upon God's word and centered upon scripture and also prayer. I know, you know, I've got a love-hate relationship with working out. And the older you get, the harder it gets. You know, as far as yoga, I am as flexible as an iron skillet. I was like that in the high school days too, playing sports. And but I always found it so refreshing and also spiritual too. When I'd work out, whether I'm doing some weight or whether I'm doing some cardio, I would pray a lot, and I would talk to the Lord, and I found it almost like a wonderful time for my body, but also a wonderful time for me to really fix my eyes upon the Lord, and I love that part.
Yeah, there are great ways to unite physical exercise with spiritual.
Yes,
I think. If nothing else, because you set time aside. And so if you are someone who walks or runs, you know, listen to audio Bible, you know, spend time in prayer, listen to worship music. There are a lot of great ways that you can redeem the time. So if I think probably it's helpful in this in this regard. Someone says, can a Christian do yoga? Yes. If you do yoga, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You need to think through a lot of things. But perhaps the better question is not, is this bad, but is this good? Hmm. And if is there something greater that I could be doing? Hmm. And if so, look for that.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, that's really good. Awesome. Well, hey, we want to thank you guys for tuning in, listeners, church members, friends, family, from all of us at Arrow Heights Baptist Church on the Arrow Heights podcast. We want to thank you. If you have questions for the podcast, your number is 918-280-9628. You can text that. And as you have heard, we don't just answer easy questions. We don't just answer. We answer the best of questions, like what's the best soda? And so text those in. We love those. Kind of gives a little bit of a twist to the podcast. Text that number. Don't forget Pastor Rich's meeting for the New York mission trip on January 29th, right after the morning worship. Until next time, we will talk to you later.
Well, I just want to put this one word in. If you have pushback on the yoga question, you have different insights, different experience, send that in. We'd love to engage that discussion, because the last thing that we want to do is come like the Pharisees and John's disciples. You know, how come your disciples do yoga? You know, type thing. So if you have a pushback on anything that we say, we would love to interact in that way.
Yep, absolutely. Thanks so much for that. All right, y'all. We'll talk to you next time on the podcast.